Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, in the second part of a study titled, I'm so excited and I can't wait to try it. I'm about to gain control and I think I like it.
Over the years, many, many times at our Wednesday night service, for example, someone would get up and share a scripture, another scripture, and the scriptures actually, even though they're from all over the Bible, they would have a single theme, and they would really minister to one or more people that was there who was struggling or needed encouragement and comfort. And so a lot of times people think prophecy has to be some mystical revelation from God, but it can be just the inspired use of the Word of God. And I know people who have this gift, don't even call it the gift of prophecy, but when you talk to them, they're just filled with the Word, and they just speak the Word of God to you in ways that really minister to you. And it's a wonderful thing. Maybe you'll have a waking vision. Maybe you've had a dream that seems spiritual, and you want to share that and see if there's an interpretation or whatever. I'm not talking about the kind of dreams you have when you have hot Italian sausage before bed. I mean, I'm talking about something that seems actually spiritual. I had a weird dream last night, but I can't tell you about it. Two or three simply means prophecy should not be allowed to dominate the meeting. All of the gifts are for edification. There should be no overemphasis on any one gift. And then here's something, let the others judge. When someone speaks what they believe to be a word of prophecy, the leader of the group and the group itself has a very real responsibility to judge the accuracy of that prophecy. It's not enough to be in awe that God has spoken. We should look at the utterance from at least two viewpoints, content and character. Does its content agree with the revealed content of Scripture? And does its character agree with the revealed character of God? Is it against the Bible, and is it something you can imagine Jesus saying? Those basically is the thing. I remember years ago at a home Bible study we hosted, I wasn't the teacher, I was a young Christian. There was a gal that used to regularly prophesy, and we were kind of not thinking that her prophecy was all that biblical because it was always harsh and judgmental. And so I asked the leader of our group one night about that, and he was all excited that there was a prophecy. I said, well, do you remember what she said? He goes, actually, I don't. I said, well, I wrote it down. Here's what she said. And it actually caused some consternation between he and I because he was like, you know, we're having prophecies. And I said, well, I'm not so sure they're genuine. I don't think God would talk to us this way. It was really, really harsh, you know, about how we were failing and all those kinds of things. And so we need to judge these things. Now, this requires some interaction at the time it's given. Some worship services seem more like a seance to me, where you can't break the atmosphere with any interaction, as if it would scare the Holy Spirit away. That's not spiritual, that's superstition. But this happens a lot. It's like, you know, if somebody interrupts and says, well, let's talk about that prophecy. Oh, that's it, you killed it, you quenched the spirit. He's gone, he went out the vent, you know. He was just about ready to break through with revival and you quenched the spirit. And so, I'm sorry. But you do, you have to stop. And you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit, he also acts just like Jesus. And so he's not in his own special category of weirdness or mysticism. So we need to be more natural about the supernatural. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Now, at first, this statement seems like a contradiction. It seems to be saying that you can interrupt someone if you suddenly receive a prophecy, but that can't be right. Paul wouldn't contradict himself. Paul just told you, let two or three prophets speak. He's putting a reasonable time limit on each one. Some people have a tendency to ramble on. They prophesy or even pray for too long, dominating a meeting. He wanted them to be concise, thinking that there were others who had things to share. And so the idea was you should try and be as concise as possible, thinking that there might be others that want to share as well. You know, being concise is not easy. It's you know, you can always say a lot. It's hard to say little. And we want to become more concise in our communication and more direct so that we can get God's point across. And so that's what he's getting at. I don't know if you've ever been at a prayer meeting that was dominated by one person. D.L. Moody talks about a meeting one time where the guy just wouldn't stop praying, and so he got the microphone and he said, "Let's move on into the fellowship hall while Brother Frank finishes his prayer." And you know, some people, they just, I don't know if they do it on purpose, but they just keep going and going and going, and they're like the Energizer Bunny of prayer meetings, I guess. But for you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. When Paul says you can all prophesy, he's not saying that everyone can and should have this gift, because in chapter 12, he told us that not everyone does have it. In addition, he just limited the exercise of the gift to several instances per meeting. He's simply saying that all who do have the gift of prophecy at the meeting should exercise it in an orderly way, one after another, not interrupting, allowing time for each to exercise their gifts. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This might be one of the most important verses in all three of these chapters. In the NIV, it says this: the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Occasionally you hear someone reference the Amplified Bible. It's a translation that uses explanatory alternate readings and amplifications to assist us in understanding what Scripture really says. Multiple English word equivalents to each key Hebrew and Greek word clarify and amplify meanings that may otherwise have been concealed by a traditional translation method. So here's the 1 Corinthians 14:32 in the Amplified Version. "For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary." So the same Holy Spirit who prompts you to speak in tongues or prophesy inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, telling you that not only you can, but you must always keep his supernatural promptings to speak under control. Period. Now, could there ever be exceptions to this? If you read the history of revival, real revival, not what just people getting excited in a church every week, but when there is real revival that shuts down adult bookstores and bars and gives the police time to play dominoes and, you know, that kind of thing, because people are getting saved like crazy, the Great Awakening, that kind of a thing, or the Jesus movement, then some unusual things tend to happen. Even someone as conservative as Jonathan Edwards, the Reformed pastor, talks about it during a revival, strange happenings. People just not so much being slain in the spirit, but just almost being mesmerized. And so I wouldn't be against that if it were genuine and if it was a move of God. But that's not going to happen every Sunday at every meeting. And so that's why I said these are not hard and fast rules, but they're general guidelines that need to be applied. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When the Holy Spirit is truly the source of your gifts, there will be peace and not confusion. No one will go away afraid, thinking you are crazy, having not heard the gospel." When the Holy Spirit is the source, that's the way it is. "As in all the churches," in our day this means Pentecostal churches as well as conservative churches, "no one is exempt or has any other leading of the Holy Spirit. These are his principles governing his gifts." Rude and disorderly behavior have become all too common in our society. Who brings a baby to see Terminator? Or any of those kinds of movies? Well, pretty much everybody nowadays. And why won't they take him or her out when they are crying as if they are being eviscerated? You know what I'm talking about. Babies, man, they can cry. I just spent $10 to watch a movie. If I wanted to see babies cry, I could work in the nursery. You know, please take them out. Don't get me started on line etiquette. That's a whole world to me. But anyway, Paul's grace etiquette for the church throughout the church age is not at all hard to understand. Tradition and superstition hinders many from following it. But if they did, it would not quench the Spirit, but rather it would release him. Second, verses 34 through 40, "Others are only edified when you keep your general speaking under control." Guys, don't react to this, but let me just ask this question. Who talks more, women or men? The stereotype that women are chatty Cathys is one that is fairly ingrained in our society. In the first print of a book called The Female Brain, the author claimed that women use 20,000 words a day, while men only use 7,000. However, there were no studies in existence that validated that claim or showed that women spoke more than men. It was a completely made-up thing that caught on. An actual study in 2014 found that there was no significant gender difference whatsoever. On average, women speak 16,000 plus words per day. Men speak close to 16,000 words per day. Women speaking in the meetings during the worship services was causing problems in Corinth, but it wasn't just their speaking because they were women. It was a kind of speaking that they were doing. And so verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So this is really tough to hear, but it's not so tough to heed once we understand a little about what's being said. Now, let me say this as a disclaimer. Authors are all over the place on this. I'm not saying that we will solve the problem, but I think we have a good perspective. Some go so far as to say that Paul didn't write these words, but that they were added later by somebody else. And so this, obviously a difficult passage, but we do know that women were allowed to speak in the meetings of the church. Paul referred positively to women praying and prophesying in meetings back in chapter 11. And so we read through chapter 11. We know that it was okay for women to participate. So he must be talking about something different here. If you think about the words he used, you conclude that certain married women were interrupting the public services by speaking out of turn. Apparently, it involved asking questions which were somehow disruptive to the meeting. Their disruptive speaking was a shameful lack of proper submission to God and to their husbands. Maybe it's not dissimilar to a classroom situation where the teacher has to stop and say, would you like to share with the whole group what you two are talking about? You know, that kind of a thing. And then, you know, that's the first shot over the bow. And then after that, you're going to the dean of students, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, we all know what disruptive behavior is. Men can certainly be guilty of this as well, but they weren't in Corinth. We always need to think about context before we interpret. That doesn't mean we can take a passage that obviously has reference to us today and say, well, that's not for us today because that was the first century. But it is to say that sometimes these problems were unique to different churches. We saw that when we talked about head covering. There was a head covering issue in Corinth that didn't exist in the churches of the Galatians or the Ephesians, where they didn't talk about head covering, they just were worried about the hair being overly braided. And so if we read the Bible carefully, we can get an idea of what is more situational, specific to Corinth, and what is general to all the churches. Paul was addressing a specific problem in Corinth involving married women being disruptive. He wasn't establishing a gag the gals order for all types of speaking for the universal church throughout the centuries. He was simply saying, quit interrupting with your out of order questions. And so you might think, well, wasn't it obvious? But remember, their worship services were pretty crazy. So let's say this whole half of our service is standing up speaking in tongues, and four or five people over here are trying to sneak in a prophecy. I could see some woman saying, hey, what is going on? You know, or something like that. And so it was another of the problems in the worship service that Paul felt that he had to deal with. Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant. We are not at liberty to develop our own principles regarding the exercise of the gifts as if the word of God came originally from us. So I can't read this passage and say, well, that's not for us, because we know how the gifts really ought to be exercised. Regardless of your background and experiences with the exercise of spiritual gifts, control must be acknowledged and followed. If you have seen or even personally experienced something different, then you must bring your tradition into alignment with the teaching here in these chapters. To ignore this instruction is to be ignorant. That's what he's saying. It's not a slam or a slur on anybody. It says if you want to ignore what God is telling you, then that puts you in the category of being ignorant of what God is telling you, and certainly you're not going to be helpful to anyone in that way. Read the Gospels and watch Jesus as he exercises the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts and see the gifts in operation. You'll find none of the weird, out-of-control excesses that you see in churches today. The only people slain by the Spirit were Ananias and Sapphira, and they were killed by the Spirit. The one church that was acting out of control, Corinth, was asked to come under control. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So the gifts, all of them, were in operation, and they ought still to be in operation. You'll find no Bible passages anywhere that indicate that the gifts will cease before we get to heaven. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that says certain gifts will cease, but that is when the perfect has come, and the perfect is the eternal state, not the Bible or the church or anything prior to that. In order to try to make the case that these gifts have passed away, conservative commentators have to make stuff up, quite honestly. One of their big arguments is that you don't see the gifts in operation a lot in the book of Acts, and they even say that they dwindle as you go deeper into the first century. But that's an argument from silence. We would counter by saying Paul wrote three entire chapters about spiritual gifts and how to use them. It sounds like they're incredibly important to the church, not something that is dwindling away. There are those who militantly forbid to speak with tongues. John MacArthur, for example, equates speaking in tongues with demons. He says that that's what certain cults do, and so if we're doing it, then that it's occultic and it's demonic. And so those of you who have the gift of tongues and maybe have exercised it publicly, he would say that's false and demonic. And that's a pretty radical statement. No biblical grounds for saying that, for such a radical denial and actually a despising of the Holy Spirit's gifts. And so we spent a lot of time, because the problem in Corinth was an extreme Pentecostalism. That's what we've spent our time talking about. But there's a whole other side to this, and that is the conservative who doesn't want to have anything to do with these gifts and actually despises them by saying they don't exist anymore. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. Control does not equal quenching. You never quench the Holy Spirit by remaining under control. When you're out of control, you give the impression that God is out of control. I joke about it, but that the Holy Spirit is the non-controllable member of the Trinity, that he's somehow completely different from Jesus. You never see Jesus out of control in his worship or in his prayer time or in any of his healings or anything like that. You've probably seen healing services on TV, or maybe you've attended them. Jesus didn't heal that way, did he? He didn't take off his outer garment, twirl it around, start whipping people with it. He made mud one time and with spittle, and stuff. So I'd go for that you know what I mean. There wasn't all the yelling and nonsense and handkerchiefing and all that kind of stuff. It was all very natural in the supernatural. Casting out demons, all of that. You set the Spirit free to minister in meaningful ways to those you prefer in the body of Jesus on the earth. We should admit that we are creatures of habit. We like things to be set. Now, we don't think this. We think, oh no, I'm a spontaneous person. I like things to be different all the time. That's mostly not true. And in churches, especially Pentecostal churches, you see the exercise of gifts follow the same order and pattern week after week after week. And so again, not to be overly critical, but in the churches that say we're super spontaneous and we just waiting on the Spirit, why is it the same two old ladies that always speak in tongues at the same time in the service saying the same thing? And that's an exaggeration, but it's not far off from services I've attended and things that you have told me about. And so really the Pentecostal church follows a pretty strict order. It's just an out of order order, if you understand my meaning. A while back on Wednesday nights, we'd encourage prophecy in tongues, and we were blessed to experience those gifts in some measure, especially the gift of prophecy. We'll be doing that again, I'm sure. But recently, we've been experiencing something I consider maybe even more extraordinary. We've talked about it several times, but it's very young children who are being moved upon to pray. I remember the first night it happened, I didn't know what to think. You know, all of a sudden we had our prayer time. We worship, and then we have a prayer time right now. And then the kids go to their classes. Then we have study or more worship, you know, depending on what time of the month it is in terms of communion and all that. But this one night, little kids started to pray. I mean, little kids, you know, under five. And then some that were in the, under 10 range. And one after another, they started praying. And I thought, well, this can't be real. You know, they're praying for Christmas gifts and stuff, but they were super heartfelt prayers for people's healing and for the situations that we're going through. And that's continued for quite a while now. Last week, I don't think any of the kids prayed, and I was sad. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that this can't be over, can it? This season where the children are praying. I mean, it was precious. In 40 years of being a Christian, I've never experienced anything like that. I mean, I've heard kids pray before and, you know, have your own kids pray and say profound things. That's great. But in a meeting where most adults are afraid to talk, a kid that who doesn't need to be corrected because their prayer is better than yours, I mean, it's amazing. It's a move of the Spirit. And I would actually rather hear that than tongues and prophecy, but I'd rather just do whatever God wants to do. And so I feel like God's presence is just as strong in that meeting as in any other meeting we've ever had. Jane and Michael greeted their father, George Banks, with supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, early tongue speaking. When they told him it was something you say when you don't know what to say, he proudly quipped, "Yes, well, I always know what to say." If you think you always know what to say, you don't. We ought to rely more on the indwelling Holy Spirit to minister to others through us. My knowledge, my wisdom, my experience, they're all too easily and too often substituted for waiting on the Lord for what he has to say. Silence is awkward when you're ministering to somebody or when somebody has just shared something with you. Silence can be awkward. But oftentimes, if you are not given immediately something spiritual to say, not something that you think might be spiritual or might be helpful, just, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and let's see what the Lord wants to reveal through this situation. I've had to learn the hard way over the years that silence is sometimes more profound and spiritual than anything else. And so a lot of times, you know, we have a tendency, especially here in the West, to think, okay, if somebody shares this with me, these are the scriptures. I mean, I have some books that I've collected over the years that are counseling pointers. So if somebody calls and says they have this going on, you look and here are the scriptures that you share. And I'm not saying that's bad. It's the word of God. But the one person who can discern between the soul and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, who knows what's going on in the deepest part of that person's heart, he's the one that can tell you what to say. And it may be something that you would have never wrote down in a book or read in a book or got from a book. But you might have to have the faith to wait on the Lord a little bit and to hear what he wants to say. And so we need to develop more of hey, I want to be used mentality, but I want to be used by the Lord. I don't want to use myself and insert myself in these situations. I don't have any knowledge or wisdom or experience that could help anybody except what is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Gino made up a description on Wednesday night as he was teaching through the book of Acts. He called it conduit Christians. Be a conduit through which God, the Holy Spirit, can benefit others with his wisdom and knowledge and guidance. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.